All right, let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Also, one thing I want to make mention, not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday is the last Wednesday for Master Clubs, and that night they'll be having a special award ceremony here in the auditorium at the beginning of the service, and so obviously make sure you're here for that, and it's always neat to see the young people getting their awards, the badges, and all the things they're earning, and they do such a great job with those things, and we appreciate all those that are helping to teach them as well. But that'll be next Wednesday, not this coming Wednesday, but two Wednesdays from now, two Wednesdays, right? Hebrews chapter 10, and we've been going through this chapter, and the first 18 verses here had to do with our standing before God. And we looked at how he talks about the insufficient sacrifice, the sacrifices that were being made, and how they were insufficient to be able to take away sin. And then he talks about the perfect sacrifice, which of course is Jesus Christ. And then he contrasts the old system with the new system, and how, again, the old, under the law, it was all about the sacrifices, and under Christ, it's one sacrifice forever. There's no other sacrifice that needs to be made. And then we saw in verses 19 through 25, because of that sacrifice that Jesus has made, our privilege of worship, and we have the ability to draw near to God in worship and spirit. He encourages us to hold fast to our faith, and then obviously to worship together as a body of believers in verses 24 and 25. So tonight we're in verse number 26, and we'll begin in verse number 26, and we'll read down to verse number 31. 26 down to verse number 31. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of God. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so we're looking here tonight, these verses, and it's interesting how he begins this. And again, this is kind of a continuation with what we've been looking at from in this chapter. And again, remember, chapter 9, he ends, there is the cross, and then he talks about the second coming, right? There's the cross and the second coming. But in between the cross and the second coming is what? What's in between the cross and the second coming? Life right now, right? The life we're supposed to live right now. And so chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13 are dealing with the life that he wants us to live now on the earth, okay? And so as he's helped us to understand that there is only one sacrifice, that's through Jesus Christ, and now we have the privilege of worship, and he wants us to come boldly under the throne of grace. He says that very clearly back in chapter 4, that we can come boldly under the throne of grace. And so now as we're coming here, he says in verse number 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Okay, now this is an important verse, because I've often heard this verse used to say that if a person sins willfully after salvation, then they can lose their salvation. Now I'm glad some of you are shaking your head like, no, that's not possible, right? Praise God for that. I'm glad you got that settled, okay? But I've heard this preached and taught many times, and this verse is used by those that believe you can lose your salvation, because he says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So they're saying, hey, if you sin willfully after you've been saved, then you can lose your salvation. Okay? Now, is this what the verse teaches, that you can lose your salvation? Is it? Well, if we take this verse and we compare it with all the other scriptures in the Bible, is there any other verse in the Bible that teaches us we can lose our salvation? No. So does this verse then teach we can lose our salvation? No, of course not. It's not teaching we can lose our salvation, right? And does willful sin cause us to lose our salvation? So let me ask you this question, right? I hope tonight everybody here is saved. I hope everybody's saved, okay? How many of us have, maybe I shouldn't ask this question. Don't raise your hand, all right? Don't raise your hand. How many of us have willfully sinned after we've been saved? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you should, right? And you know I should, right? We have all willfully sinned. It wasn't like a, oops. It was like, I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it anyway. We've all done that, right? Well, if this verse is teaching that we can lose our salvation if we willfully sin, then that means every one of us has lost our salvation. That means every person who has ever put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has lost their salvation. If that's what this verse is teaching, okay? Now, of course, it's not, right? It's not teaching that. It's not teaching you can lose your salvation, okay? So, how would they, again, the Hebrews of this writing, when he says, again, this is important to understand, for if we sin willfully, how would they, again, we're not, don't think about today, right? How would they, the Hebrews of this writing, sin willfully? Again, he says, for if we sin willfully, right? So let's first figure out what that means. How would they be sinning willfully? Come on, give me an answer or something, right? How would they, again, not talking about today, but how in this day, because again, this is who he's writing to. He's writing the Hebrews of that day. Paul or whoever the author is writing to the Hebrews of that day, most of them believers that he's writing to. Some were, maybe some were not yet sure whether to believe or not. But how would he say to those who have believed, if we sin willfully? What does he mean by that? How would they sin willfully? Okay, start worshiping another idol. Okay, all right. Still following the law. Okay. Going back to the temple to offer animal sacrifices. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, yeah, kind of going, telling them you can only be a Christian if you're circumcised, kind of going back to the law again, right? Okay, now all of those are important. We're actually going to touch on all of those that you've just mentioned, though, right? But what is the one thing that we always do when we're trying to interpret and understand Scripture? What? Context. What is the context, right? So he's not just going to pull something out of his hat. I mean, he's talking about this, and all of a sudden he's just pulling some willful sin out of his hat over here and be like, oh yeah, there, by the way, there's these willful sins, right? No. He's keeping in context here with what he's just said, right? We're keeping in context here, okay? So when he talks about this willful sinning, okay, again, back at the early part of chapter 10, he says, hey, there's no other sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, nobody else, right? But now, as he comes, he talks about that privilege that we have in Christ, that standing that we have before God, right? And then verses 19 all the way down through 25 talk about the things that he wants us to do, that God wants us to do, right? And so, When a Christian, again, as he's writing to these believers, he said, these are the things that we ought to be doing as Christians. Well, what is he talking about here, right? Well, let's think about this. In verse number 22, what does he say? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So what's he saying? As Christians, we ought to draw near to God. We ought to be walking close to God. In verse number 23, what does he say? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So he's saying, hey, as a Christian, we ought to be holding fast to our faith, holding to the Word of God, holding to what we believe. In verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So he says we ought to be provoking, we ought to be thinking about others and provoking them to love and to good works. And then, of course, in verse number 25, thinking that, you know, hey, we not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So he's just told them all these things that he says, hey, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, this is the privilege that we have, and this is what we ought to be doing. So if a Christian says, hey, I'm saved, right? But then I have no desire to do, I'm not going to do what you've just told me to do. I'm not going to draw near to God. I'm not going to hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. I'm not thinking about others and provoking them to love and good works. I'm not thinking that it's important to assemble together as believers and exhort one another. What's he saying? I've showed you exactly what we need to do. And if we simply choose to say, you know what? I ain't doing that. What is he saying? We are choosing to sin willfully. There is a willful sin. There is a willful desire to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow God. And what we are saying is that we are saved, but we don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Again, he's just told us these things. Let us do these things. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us consider, not forsaking. He said, these are the things that we ought to be doing. And then at the end of verse number 25, he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, we ought to be doing these things more because we know Jesus is coming back soon. Remember, we've talking about there's the cross and there's the second coming. And what's in between is the life I'm supposed to live now. And he says, if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming, then all these things that he's just told us, we ought to want to do them even more. There should be a desire for us to do these even more. But he says, if we sin willfully, in other words, if we say, all right, I know this is what God wants me to do. I know this is what you're saying. And this is, yes, I believe Jesus is coming, but I'm just not going to do these things. It is a willful sin. I think the most obvious way that these Jewish Christians did this was going back under Judaism. Again, at the beginning of the church age, of course, most the early church in Jerusalem was all made up of Jews, right? There were no Gentiles in the early church in Jerusalem. It was all made up of Jews. Later, as the gospel begins to spread, you have Antioch and you have these other places, then the gospel goes to the Gentiles, right? But you have this transition between Judaism and the church and this new covenant. And so there were some believers that, you know, like the apostles and some others, they were just, hey, we're all in. Let's go. Let's do what God wants. But then there were some that were like, well, we're not sure. Are we supposed to keep following the law along with this new thing as well? There was some confusion a little bit on some of them. And of course, you had some that weren't even saved, right? I mean, let's say that a husband gets saved and the wife is not. And then there's this persecution, and because of the persecution, the family has to leave Jerusalem. Well, you have a saved husband, but you have a lost wife, or vice versa, or whatever it might be, or maybe the children are not saved yet, right? And so there were some even among the Jews that are being written to that may not have even been saved, right? And so he's saying, hey, if you know Christ, if you know that Jesus Christ is that Messiah, he's the one, right? You don't have to go back under Judaism, right? And one way specifically, as the writer here has gone over this so much, is going back and offering sacrifices again in the temple. I mean, all throughout here, from Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through, he keeps talking about the sacrifices, the sacrifices, the sacrifices. He keeps comparing the old to the new, the sacrificial system of the priesthood to Jesus Christ being the sacrifice in our high priest. right? So he keeps going back and forth, trying to help them understand that Jesus Christ is sufficient. But if you've truly recognized that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice, again, you're a Jew during this time, right? If you truly recognize that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice and that he has paid for your sin on the cross, then why are you going back to the temple with your sacrifices? Why are you going back with your sacrifices? If you're a priest and you're a believing priest, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, why are you there receiving the sacrifices and offering them? For a priest to stand there and receive a sacrifice that someone has brought, knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice, you know what he's saying? That's a sin. That's sin. You know that Jesus is the final sacrifice, but yet you're going back to the temple and offering those sacrifices. He says that sacrifice isn't going to do anything. And you know it, yet you do it anyway. And this is what he's saying. Hey, wait a second, guys, in verse 26. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's like, guys, what are you doing going back to the temple? There's no more sacrifice for sins. There's not a sin that hasn't been paid for under the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't go back to the system. All they were doing was to try to keep up the appearance of being a good Jew. Now, hold on. Before we start criticizing them too harshly, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Right? I want you to put yourself in the listening ears of those that this book was being written to, the Hebrews. Right? I want you to put yourself in their position. And I know sometimes that's kind of hard for us to do because we're talking about a totally different culture and a totally different system and language and all this kind of stuff. But as best as you can tonight, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a believing Jew back in this time. Okay? If you're a believing Jew, right? And knowing that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient and that you don't need to offer the sacrifices anymore. Again, think with me about this, right? You know that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. You've put your faith in him. And you didn't need to offer sacrifices. You don't have to offer a sacrifice anymore. You don't ever have to go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice because you believe that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. Right? What do you do when your neighbor asks you when you're going to Jerusalem or when you're going to the temple to offer your sacrifice? What do you do? Do you say, I don't offer sacrifices anymore because I'm a believer in Jesus? Knowing by saying that, you've basically just slapped them in the face. Because you know that they're still believing in the judicial system or in Judaism. Or do you just go ahead and do it? Do you just go ahead and offer the sacrifice so people won't know, so they won't criticize, so that you're not being persecuted? What if you were a believing priest? Again, we've gone through this whole much in the book of Hebrews is about the Levitical priesthood and how that Jesus Christ is better than the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, even the Melchizedek and all of this, right? So understanding in the Jewish culture, to the Jews, the Levites were the chosen tribe of God to help with all of the temple stuff. And the priests were chosen from the tribe of Levites, and they were the ones to offer sacrifices. And you are a priest who has believed that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. You're a priest. This is who you are. This is your life. This is your career. This is everything to you. And you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And you know that Jesus was sufficient. And that you don't need to offer sacrifices in the temple anymore. What do you do when the time comes and it's your turn as the priest to go and offer the sacrifices in the temple? I mean, this is who you are. This is your whole life. I mean, from the time you were born in the tribe of Levi, I mean, this is, everything has been about the temple. And then when you were chosen to be a priest, now everything is about being able to offer the sacrifices and do all the different things, all the different ceremonies in the temple. This is your life. This is who you are. And now that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand, hey, I don't need to offer those sacrifices anymore. Jesus is the final sacrifice. What do you do when it's your turn? What do you do when they say, hey, this is your month? If you understand the priesthood, they divided it up into months. They would have a month at a time that they would go and offer sacrifices. Hey, it's your month. It's your time to go and offer the sacrifices. Do you say, I don't offer sacrifices anymore? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the Messiah? And knowing that when you say that, you have thrown away your career. Because you will never be allowed to come back into the temple. You've just thrown away your career. You've just thrown away your life as a priest. You got nothing now. Literally nothing if you say that. Or do you just go along? Or do you just say, well, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and go along and I'm going to offer so that I can keep my job and no one will criticize me and no one will persecute me? Now, again, I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in that position and we can just kind of think very lightly of it, but I want you to really think about the position that they're in. And of course, we know what they should have done, right? They should have taken a stand for Jesus Christ and to show others, say, hey, this is not it. You don't have to offer these sacrifices, and I'm never offering another sacrifice because I put my faith in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and when he was buried and he rose again. My faith is in him, and I never have to have another sacrifice. He's the final one. We know that's what we would say they should say. But are we not guilty many times just like them? How many times have we had an opportunity to take a stand for Jesus at our workplace and for fear of maybe losing a job or criticism or persecution, have we just I'll just go along with everything. You see, this was something that was huge. To put aside Judaism, to put aside what they had grown up in, this old covenant, for the new was massive. It truly was a life-changing event. Not just that they were saved, but it changed their whole life. And most of Americans do not understand this because we don't ever have to face these things. But you go to countries where religion is so ingrained and it's so deep, whether it's Islam or whether it's Catholicism or whatever it might be. And you have someone that says, hey, I believe that I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And they know that if they make that public, if they make that verbal, their family is going to cut them off. They have no family anymore. They're going to lose their job. I mean, they're going to lose everything. It's easy for us to sit in a nice building that have a job and everything, while I say, well, they should just take a stand for Jesus. It's easy to say that. But why don't we, when we have it easy? And this is what he's saying. Hey, even though he's saying all of these different things up here, if we're saying, if we put ourselves back under this, we are sinning willfully, he's saying. And we can say, well, hey, that really doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does, because these things that we just looked at from verses 19 to 25 still apply to believers today. We are to draw nigh to God. We are to think about others and encourage others and exhort them, and we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to do these things, and for us just to say, it's not that big of a deal. You know, it's no big deal if I don't really talk about Jesus. It's not a big deal if I don't have a testimony at work. I mean, if nobody knows that I'm saved, it's not a big deal. He says, just like he's telling them, if we sin willfully, we're willfully sinning because we know what is right to do and we choose not to do it. We know this is what he wants us to do, and yet we just don't do it. And again, we can look at them and we can say, well, they should have just trusted God. They should just have faith. And by the way, this is what it's going to transition to, right? It transitions to, at the end of chapter 10, going into verse number chapter 11, it talks about living by faith. Again, very easy to say when we're not being persecuted. Very easy to say when we don't have any problems. Very easy to say when we're not having issues like this. But it's much more difficult to live when there are persecutions and problems and difficulties and things that we know are going to happen in our life if we choose to be obedient to God and take a stand for what is right. And so he says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Again, he says, guys, if you do this, look, what are you gaining by it? You're not gaining anything by it. There is no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else that can be done. There's no other way to be saved. By the way, this was something that, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15, this was something that was an issue in the church. Acts chapter 15, notice in verse number 5, or let's start in verse number 1. Just look in verse number 1 with me. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They said, hey, they came to Antioch, these people from Jerusalem, they came to Antioch and they said, hey, it's all great and well that you've believed in Jesus, but let me tell you something. Unless you are circumcised, unless you go back under the law, unless you are back under Judaism, you cannot be saved. This was what they were being told in the church. Look in verse number 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's, they're saying, hey, if you really want to be a believer, you've got to keep the law. If you really want to be a believer, you've got to follow the law of Moses, and you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the Sabbath, and you've got to do all these different things. Follow the law of Moses. Look down at verse number 9. As the apostles are kind of debating and thinking what needs to go on here, it says, Peter stands up and he says, and again, we're not going to have time to read the whole thing, but he says in verse number 9, and put no difference between us and them, talking about the Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So the apostles get together and say, wait a minute, this is not right. This is not biblical. It's not about the law. It's only about faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot add anything to it. It's not about going back to the temple. It's not about just keeping the law and adding to it. It's only about faith in Jesus Christ. So go back with me to Hebrews. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. There's nothing else needed. But watch what he says in verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So he says, if we sin willfully, look, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You can't lose your salvation, right? But he says, if we choose to disobey God, if we choose to be disobedient in the things that God has commanded us to, he says, let me tell you something. You have something to look forward to, and it's not good. Notice what he says. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now again, please do not misunderstand this. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. But what he is saying is if you choose to live in disobedience to God, guess what you can expect? God's judgment. You can expect the chastening hand of God on your life if you're choosing to live however you want to. If you say, well, I'm just not gonna talk about Jesus and I'm just gonna keep offering the sacrifices, he said, you're going to stand accountable to God for that. You're gonna have to explain to Jesus Christ why you kept offering sacrifices after his sacrifice was complete. You're gonna have to explain to him why you thought you had to keep the law when his sacrifice was sufficient. He fulfilled the law. You're going to have to explain to him why you think, hey, baptism saves when Jesus Christ says he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Wait a minute. He says you can't be adding anything to this. When you try to add something to it and we are being disobedient to what he's told us here, he says, let me tell you what you have to look forward to. You're going to have to be disciplined. You're gonna look at the disciplining hand of God. And that's why even if you go over to chapter 12, obviously we're not in chapter 12 yet, but if you go over to chapter 12, he talks about this here in verse number 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What's he saying? He said, look, you can choose to live in disobedience to God as a Christian. But he said, all you have to look forward to is the chastening hand of God. You're going to be disciplined by God. You can choose as an unbeliever to keep offering the sacrifices or keep doing the things of the law. But he says, hey, let me say, there's no other sacrifice that's needed. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. And by the way, if you choose to follow those things instead of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, notice what it says at the end of verse number 26, which shall devour the adversaries. God says there is going to be destruction at the end for those who are against him, for those who do not receive him. They're going to be destroyed. We know the great white throne judgment, all those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And so he says, look, you have a choice to make here. You can choose to be obedient to God and follow him, or you can choose to willfully sin against God. And so I think what he's saying here is in using the sacrificing thing, he's like, hey, stop sacrificing. Stop the sacrifices. Stop all these things that you're doing trying to add something to what God is saying, and just understand that it is only Jesus Christ and him alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. If you think you have to offer sacrifices, if you think there's something more that you have to do to be saved, then all you have to look forward to is judgment. And for a Christian, if we aren't willing to live for Christ, no matter the cost, then we'll be judged by the Lord as well. We don't lose our salvation, but there will be that chastisement. He will chastise us because we're not being obedient to what he says. We are willfully choosing to disobey. Watch what he says in verse number 28. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So again, he's giving this correlation. He gives this comparison. Under the law of Moses, if someone disregarded it, That's what he says. If they despised Moses' law, they rejected it. They basically said, I don't care about the law. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, I know the law is there, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. What does he say? He says, they died without mercy. Remember, God gave the law and he said, hey, on the Sabbath day, you're not to do any work. I want you to do any work on the Sabbath day. That should be a day of rest. The guy says, I don't care. I'm going to go out and pick up sticks. What did God say? Kill him. You say, well, that's kind of cruel. Why would God kill a guy just for picking up sticks? No, it wasn't because he was picking up sticks, because he said, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. God said, okay, kill him. And this is what he says, under the law of Moses, they died without mercy. He said, even then, there were certain laws that all you had to have was two or three witnesses, dead. No mercy. And even then, it's not like the guy could be like, oh, wait, I'm sorry, let me go offer a sacrifice. No, he says, done. Done. No mercy. You chose to willfully, blatantly disobey me. No mercy. You see, there is a difference, you know, and those of you that have children, you know there's a difference between when a child sins and they disobey and their heart is tender to recognize what they did was wrong, and another time when they do what is wrong and they know they did what is wrong and they don't care that they did what was wrong. And they don't care that you know that they don't care that they did what was wrong. You see, that comes back to one thing. It's a heart problem. They do not care that you know it. They don't care that they did it. And if they had the chance, they'd do it again. Because it's their heart. Their heart is wrong. But you have a child that disobeys and you go and you correct them and man, you can just tell, man, their heart is broken and they start sobbing and they repent or whatever. You can tell there's a difference there, right? This is what he's saying. This is a Christian who knows what God has said. This is what he says. They have received the knowledge of the truth. They know what God has said. They know God says, hey, I want you to have a close walk with me. I don't care, God. I don't care. Hey, I want you to be concerned about others, and I want you to encourage and exhort others. I don't care. That doesn't fit into my plans. Hey, I want you to be at church, and I want you to make sure you're there with other people. I don't care. You see, there's a heart issue there. Oh, that person's not going to lose their salvation if they're saved. But God says, guess what they have? They're going to have to face the judgment of God. And watch what he says here, right? Watch this. Verse number 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ more important than the law of Moses? Yes or no? Is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ more important than the law of Moses? Yes or no? If under the law of Moses, there was no mercy but death, if this is much more important, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he says, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? He says, think how much more severe the punishment will be for someone who thinks that they know more than God and think that by what they do, they can be saved, or that because, hey, I'm saved, I don't have to do what God says. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to do it, and I don't care what God says. He says, how much more severe punishment do you think that person is going to take? A Christian just says, hey, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. I accept him by faith. There's no doubt. I know I'm saved. But you know what? I just don't care about living for God. I don't care about following Jesus Christ. I don't care about being willing to count the cost. This is what he says. He says that person is basically saying they have taken what the Son of God has done. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing. God says a person who does this, a Christian who says, I don't care what God says, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. He says they are basically taking the things that God has done and just throwing them out in the dirt to be walked on. Just to be, just like, it's just dirt. Just, we just walk all over it. And the blood of Jesus Christ that bought us, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You understand how serious he's saying this is? And we can say, well, this was for these Hebrew Christians. Look, Christian, look, is this not the problem we have in our society today? I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christians. We have gotten to the point in our life where we have just said, we don't care what God says. We don't care if he wants us to live for him. We don't care if he wants us to live righteously. We don't care if he wants us to live godly. We don't care if he wants us to take a stand. We don't care. We're just going to live our life the way we want to live it. God said, you better be careful. You better be careful. Because you're saying the things that Jesus Christ did for you mean absolutely nothing. And this is what he says at the end of verse number 29. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word despite there means insulted. How we are living our life with this flippant, we don't care attitude, he says, it is an insult to the Spirit of grace that saved us. It is an insult to God himself. Look, friend, we're not talking about loss of salvation here. But can you imagine? Can you imagine being a Christian that says, I don't care, and I don't care, and I don't care, and God says, hey, I want you to understand something. By the way you're living and by the way you're talking, you have insulted me. You have taken the blood that I shed for you, and you've thrown it out in the street like it was garbage. You have insulted me. Can I tell you something? I would not want to be that person. Because God says he will take vengeance. Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He says, you want to go down that road? Fine. You go down that road. But I want you to know what's coming down that road. I am. And it's not a good thing. He says, look in verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You want to have a flippant attitude about how you live for God? You want to think that the things of God aren't important? You want to think that all these things that he's just said, it doesn't really matter? Doesn't really matter if I have a close walk with God. Doesn't really matter if I do any of those things. Doesn't really matter if I'm encouraging, exhorting in church and all these different things. It doesn't really matter. God said, do I not matter? What I have done, does it not matter? And you have taken what Jesus Christ has done and thrown it into the street as garbage and said, it's nothing. I can do whatever I want to do. God says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May I say, that is both for saved and lost people. It's not just lost people that ought to be afraid to fall into the hands of the living God, although that is very true. A person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have to understand that they are already condemned. They're already condemned. But Christian, for us just to live with this flippant attitude and say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, I'm not going to follow God, I do not care, and I don't care that God knows that I don't care. He said, it is a dangerous thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is this such a big deal? Because as we're going to see, God's desire is for you and I who are saved to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith, not just by our feelings, not just by our emotions, but by faith. And yes, there are going to come times when it might be difficult and it might be hard to stand up and say, hey, I'm not going to bring that sacrifice because I'm saved. As a priest, to stand there and say, I'm not going to offer these sacrifices because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. For a Christian to say, hey, I'm not going to stand here and listen to that dirty story. I'm not going to stand here and listen to you talk like this. I'm not going to do that because I'm saved. I'm a child of God, and I'm not going to listen to that. It might cost us something. But may I say, it better to cost us that than to fall into the hands of the living God and receive His judgments upon us for choosing just to say, I don't care what God says. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. God says He wants us to live by faith. Sometimes it may be hard. There's no doubt about that. But He says, if we know what He says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, we know what He wants, and we just decide we're not going to do it, God says, you better be careful, because you're going to be in for a rude awakening. And it's not going to go the way that you think it's going to go. You say, well, I've been doing this for years and I haven't seen anything. If you've been doing it for years and you haven't seen anything, friend, then you better check your salvation. You say, well, who are you to judge me? No. I'm not judging you. You better judge yourself. Because we just read in Hebrews chapter 12 that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God says, if you belong to Him, there will be chastening. There will be chastisement. And if you think you can just keep going on and on and on and on and on without the chastening hand of God, you've got another thing coming. And if you can go on and on and on and on, you're like, hey, God's not doing anything to me. Friend, you better check something. Because if He's not chastening, there's probably a reason why. You don't belong to Him. And so God says here very clearly, look, you know what I want you to do. Now do it. Be obedient to it. Follow it. You follow it, guess what? You don't have to worry about the chastening hand of God. Obedient to God, you don't have to worry about discipline. Following God, doing what God says, again, He's not expecting you to live perfect. That's not what He's saying here. But we know what He wants, and He says, hey, if you'll do these things, that's the way I want you to live. I'll be pleased with your life. But it's when we choose to willfully say, God, I know what you want, and I'm not going to do it. God says, okay. But there will be discipline, and there will be judgment that comes into our life. And that's why God says it's so much better to judge ourselves. If we will look in ourselves and say, God, you're right. I have messed up. I have failed you. And God, I am so sorry. I've gone down this road, and I'm repenting of that, Lord, and I'm coming back to you. God says it's a whole lot better for us to judge ourselves than for Him to judge us. Where are we at? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, I don't know your heart tonight. You do, and God does. If you're not saved, obviously the most important thing for you is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not through a church. It's not through religious works. It's not through baptism or being a good person or rituals. It's only through Jesus Christ. There's no other sacrifice needed. There's nothing else needed to be done. than to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But Christian, if you're here tonight or you're watching via live stream, you say, yes, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Then are we being obedient to what He's told us in His Word? We know what the truth is. We have that knowledge. And we just say, I don't care. Can I encourage you tonight, friend? It's not going to end well in your life. But tonight, you can judge yourself. You can get that right tonight so that God does not have to bring that chastening hand. He doesn't have to bring that discipline. He doesn't have to bring that judgment. What is it going to be? It's your choice. He's not going to force you to do it. It's got to be your choice. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, maybe right now, there's somebody that they know that they haven't been being obedient to you. They haven't been following you the way that you desire for them. Lord, all we have to do is go back up and read those verses previous to it, and we can see what you want us to do. Lord, maybe we haven't been obedient to those things. We have willfully chosen to disregard what your word says. Lord, we know if we're saved, we're not going to lose our salvation. Lord, if we are saved and we have willfully chosen to disregard your word, we are in a heap of trouble. Your chastening hand, you will bring vengeance, you've said. You're not just going to let us get by with it. You're going to discipline us. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to truly judge ourselves. Tonight, I'm just ask Miss Anita just to play one verse of a song. And maybe tonight, just if God's doing something in your heart, right there in your seat, get it taken care of now. Don't wait for Him to have to bring judgment and discipline. Take care of it right now. Get it right with Him. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Joel, why don't you come tonight?